The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Have you ever been doing something that you know you're an expert at? You know you've done it 1,000 times, it's second nature to you, and yet you're in the middle of doing it, and man, you just can't get it done. I don't know. I was doing this the other week. A couple weeks ago, I was putting together a brush collector, you know, a leaf collector that pulls behind my tractor. And I'm good at doing these things. I mean, I don't even read directions. I mean, I can look at it and figure it out. Well, let's just put it this way. I don't start by reading directions. I usually end up reading directions in the end. But it said 15 minutes to put it together. It took me 1.5 hours. In the cold, sitting on the cold concrete. And I got to thinking, man, this shouldn't be taking this long. I should be able to do this. But I struggled with it. The disciples, at least four of them were fishermen. On the Sea of Galilee, it was their home turf. They know the sea. They know how to work a boat. They know how to move it across the lake. And yet, what we're going to find today in our verses, that they're struggling. They're struggling to get across the sea. I'm going to ask that you stand as we read God's word. And what we're going to learn from them is, there has never been a promise that life is going to be smooth sailing. There isn't one. No matter what the prosperity preachers say, sorry, Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, over and over again, Scripture shows that life is going to be difficult. We're going to be in Mark 6. We're going to start with verse 45 and go to verse 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out at the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you for the storms and for the rough seas of life, because we know you're there. And as the night is closing in and holding on to us, you are also holding us up. We praise you. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Dinner was over. Jesus had fed between 7 and 10,000 people. And what Jesus is doing now, he's telling his disciples, go on ahead of me. I'll take care of the crowd. You go on to the other side. And it seems that Jesus is having a hard time getting them in the lake, because it says he had to make them get into the boat. Now, my kids, aren't they adorable? And I can say that because in this picture, they are adorable. But you try to get them to leave Grandma and Grandpa's house before they think we should leave. You know, we were over at Chris and Brittany's last night for dinner. Getting them to leave is usually difficult. They were pretty good last night. But they fight us. They don't want to go. They want to stay. Well, can't we just do one more thing? Can't we just, you know, we'll say, you got 5 minutes, clean up. Takes 10, and they stretch it out. And I get this feeling that that's kind of like what Jesus, he's trying to get the disciples to leave, but they won't leave. But Jesus has to force them to leave. And we can see the reason for it in the same story in John 6, 14 and 15. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. The people had seen what the miracle that Jesus had performed, and they said, this is him. This is the prophet. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So what Jesus is doing is, he is sending his disciples out, away. He doesn't want them interacting with the crowd, helping disperse the crowd, because the crowd is ready to make Jesus king. And the disciples, he knows what they'll do. Well, yeah, let's help them. Let's help them make Jesus. We've been with him. We know. And it would have just built to a fervor. And he's trying to protect his disciples from that, because he knows they don't understand, and the people don't understand that, yes, he is the king, but he is the suffering king first. So he decides to disperse the crowd by himself. And since he gets them dispersed, he goes to the hills to pray. In Switzerland, above Zermatt Valley in Switzerland, there's a mountain. It's called the Weisshorn, which is white horn in German. Weisshorn, or Weisshorn is what it's called. It's one side is protected. And it's climbed. You can climb it. One side is protected. The other side has a lot of storms. So as you're climbing, most people probably climb up the protected side. So as you're climbing it up and you get to the peak of the Weisshorn, you have to be careful. Because what do you do when you get to the top of the mountain? Hey, I made it. The problem with that is that the storms on the other side send winds up and over it. And if you stand up like this, what's going to happen is it's going to blow you off the mountain. So what they do is, they get to the top of the mountain, and I'm not going to do it because I'll never get back up again, and they get down on their knees. They kind of knee their way up to the top of the mountain, because it's less, less surface area for the wind to knock you over. On that mountain, the safest place to be is on your knees. And many times, life is like that mountain. The safest place for you to be in your life is on your knees praying to God the Father. And that's where we find Jesus praying on the hillside. Now, the question is, what did he pray? I mean, what was Jesus praying? I mean, the scripture does not always record his prayers. There's a few that are recorded. But a lot of times when he was in the quiet place by himself, we have no idea what he's praying about. And we can imagine, we could speculate. He's probably praying for the fact that, his mission, he's hoping that he perseveres through his mission, because he sees the cross. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to have to die. And that cross is casting a shadow over his life. He knows it's coming. And we know he struggled with that, because we go forward to the Garden of Gethsemane and he almost looks like he's sweating blood because he's so stressed about what's going to happen. He may have been praying about the storms that he knew that the disciples were going to experience after he left. He knows that there's going to be persecution. He tells them, don't be surprised. They persecute you because they persecute me. I'm sure he's praying about that. And as he's sitting there praying about this, he may even be praying for the very storm that the disciples are in right now, because they're struggling. They cannot get across the lake. It's like the church today. It's not easy for the church today. We're struggling. We're safe, but we're not always, sometimes we're miserable. The disciples were miserable because they're rowing. They don't have the sail up because it's nighttime and there's no wind. Well, there was wind, but it's going the wrong way. And they're rowing and rowing. But think about this. In their obedience to Christ, they find themselves in trouble. Now, they could have been disobedient. They could have said, nope, Jesus, we're staying. We're here. We're going to help you. We're not going to listen to you. And being disobedient, they would have been safe. But instead, in their obedience, they find that they're in a dangerous position. And like the church today, we find that we're in a dangerous position at times. The disciples were struggling. John 6:19 tells us that they were about 3 or 4 miles out. That's how far out they were. And you think, well, that's no big deal. But you got to understand the time. And we'll get to the time here in a minute, what time it was. So they're about 3 or 4 miles out. They've been struggling against the wind for hours. And chances are they were way off course. I remember in West Virginia, we had gone back to visit family, and there had been a huge rainstorm, probably similar to what we experienced yesterday. And my grandparents lived on the river, and the only way to get to our car was to cross the river. And I was always the one who crossed the river to take people back and forth. And it was a nice, you know, the river wasn't that, so there was a current, but, you know. Well, this day, the water was no longer bluish green, the water was brown. Because so much water had come in off the mountain, and the river was running fast. And I remember my dad getting in the boat, and the car was over here, and he's rowing this way. And the boat is going like this across the river. The disciples are rowing where they think they're supposed to, and they just can't make it, and they are struggling. And you can imagine, I don't know if you've ever rowed a boat, but, you know, an hour of this, you're going to be sore. 4 hours of this, you're going to be exhausted. And they're off course. They're off course. So about 3 a.m, Jesus begins to make his way out to the disciples. And as he approaches them, they're struggling with the oars and against the wind and the waves. And what is amazing about this is if you know anything about the book of Job, there's some great images that come from the book of Job. And one of them that reminded me of this as I was thinking about this story was Job 9:8-11. It says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." So the disciples are struggling, and they're becoming tired, and they're overcome by the waves and the wind. And what happens is Jesus is walking on the water. He is not being moved by the waves. The waves are coming up like this. The wind is probably whipping his hair and his clothes, and yet he is just calmly, like he's out for a Sunday stroll, walking above the water, on it. And he comes upon them. And he's coming by them. It says in Scripture, it was the fourth watch, which would be, like I said, 3 a.m. He comes out at the darkest time. Think about this. You know the term, it's always darkest before the dawn? It is. Now, we kind of lose that because we illuminate our world. Last night, we were coming home, and Caleb says, "What's that big light over there, Daddy?" I said, "That's Bluffton." "Well, where is that? Where do they have that big light that makes that much light?" I said, no, it's all the lights in the city that are going up into the sky because it's so bright. I love astronomy. I have a big telescope. I hardly can use it a lot of times because it's not dark enough around here anymore. We illuminate our world and we forget that at 3 o'clock in the morning, if we're up, it is dark. And Jesus comes out at the fourth watch, walking on the water. But isn't that usually how he comes to us? When we're at the bottom of our despair, when we can't do it anymore. I mean, why does he wait till then? Why did he wait till 3 o'clock? Why does God wait till somebody is in the bottom, in the very valley? Why does he wait till then? He could come. He could save them before that, right? He could save us before that. Why does he do that? And I'll tell you why. It's because we are so stubborn that we think we can do it ourselves. We think we can row against that wind, and we've done this thousands of times. We can row against the wind. We can row against the waves. We can do it by our own strength. And Jesus says, no, he can't. Somebody comes to you and says, "God will only give you what you can handle." That's a lie. Nowhere in Scripture. God will give you more than you can handle because he wants you to realize you can't do it on your own. That's what he wants you to go. And he wants you to say, I can't do it, God. I give it to you. I surrender it because I can't do it. Jesus knows our plight. He knows where we're at, and he sees it. And I don't know about you, man. There are times I've watched my kids, and I have a hard time not stepping in and protecting them. But sometimes they have to experience it. Especially they're doing the schoolwork. You know, I want to jump in and give them the answer. No, they need to struggle through it because it makes them stronger. And then when they can't get it, they need to have the grace to come to me and say, Daddy, can you help me? Just as you and I need to have the grace to go to God and say, Daddy, can you help me? He enters into our human struggle just like he did the Sea of Galilee. Storm tossed, winds blowing, and he's above it. Now, when the disciples see him, they see him walking on the water, they're scared. And you can kind of understand it. I mean, they're tired. I don't know about you, but man, I start seeing things when I get too exhausted. If I don't sleep for a couple days, look out. Because I see strange things. And my mind, my cognitive mind, which is how we think, we analyze things, doesn't quite work right. I would say the little man with the file cabinet up there is probably taking a nap because, man, he can't find the files fast enough. So they're exhausted. And I'm sure they had to fight when they see Jesus. They're so scared. I imagine there were probably a couple of them were like ready to jump out of the boat into the water to get away and start swimming. Or to crouch down in the boat and hide. They think that they're seeing a ghost. In Greek, the word is phantasma. They think they're literally seeing a ghost. And you can't blame them for not recognizing Jesus. I mean, when we're in trouble, when we're struggling in our lives, and Jesus comes along and, nope, I got this. And we think, man, Jesus, he's not going to help me. Why would he spend his time on little me, on this little old thing right here? But Paul tells us what? In all things, pray. In all things, at all times, pray. And what Jesus has to do is he has to calm them down. And he says, oh, nope, take heart. Have courage. It's me. And when they hear his voice, they realize, oh, whoa, it's him. Wow. Jesus often comes to us in our misery and we reject him because we don't think he can be with us, or we don't think he's going to help us, or we can do it ourselves. We think we're alone and that Jesus is unaware of our situation. We think that Jesus is just off on, he's taking care of the big things. I mean, he's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with world powers. He's dealing with people who are sick. He's, you know, why would he worry about me? Why would he worry about me losing my keys and not able to find them, right? But he does. He worries about those things. He doesn't worry about them. He helps us with them. Many times he comes like we don't expect it, and we push him away. Nope, that's not what I want. I didn't expect that, Lord, you know. That's not what I wanted. So we don't realize he's there. We don't get the healing that we need. When we see Jesus come and meet us in our troubles, we depend on him to get us through, right? He's the only way we're going through is by depending on him, by trusting him, by surrendering him. And we go stronger. And sometimes we take that leap of faith out into the water. Now, Mark doesn't record it. And probably the reason why is, remember, this is Peter telling the story and John Mark is recording it. I'm not so sure I would record that episode if I was Peter either, because man, that man had no faith. Because what happens? He gets out of the boat, he walks out on the water, and he begins to sink because he sees the waves and it scares him. So it's not recorded in Mark, but we know from Matthew what happens. Matthew 14, 28 through 31 says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, We got to be careful. We don't want to be too hard on Peter, because think about this. He was the only one who got out of the boat. Right? The only two people that day who walked on water was Jesus and Peter. And Peter did walk on the water for a while. The other disciples didn't even have faith enough to step out of the boat. So you got to give Peter, cut him a little slack. See, when we take that leap of faith, that step of faith in the midst of our struggles, you never know what you might experience. You never know when you hear Jesus saying something crazy, like step out of the boat. If you step out, you never know what you might experience. Peter experienced walking on water for a few steps. So how does this all end? Mark says that Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and the disciples were amazed, but they didn't understand about the loaves. So their hearts were hardened. John says that Jesus climbs into the boat, and then instantly they were on the shore that they were heading to. That, boom, they were there. Now, we don't know if they hydroplaned real quick or if they opened their eyes and, boom, they were on the other side. But John says that they were supernaturally transported to the other side. But I like what Matthew says. This is what Matthew says in Matthew 14, 32 through 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Not only did they worship Christ for saving them, but they gave him the name that is truly his, Son of God. I think at that moment in time, their commitment to God, to Jesus, and the mission that they were on increased. Their faith in Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God, increased. It moved deeper, even deeper than the darkness and the waters that were around them. Understand that when we're obedient to Christ, we're going to have storms in our life. Storms are going to occur if we are obedient to Christ. There's going to be danger. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be sadness. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be loss. But the thing about it is, following Christ is going to make you experience so much more hardship, so much more sorrow than those who don't believe in Christ. For now. Their day's coming. Apparently, this isn't an evangelistic story, because if I really wanted to be evangelistic, I'd say, life will be great once you're a believer, right? No. Life is going to be tough. It's going to be tougher. But the great thing about it, because this is an evangelistic story, is the fact that even though it's tougher, Jesus will walk across the water to you, and he'll get you out of your boat, and you will walk on water, and when you get back in the boat with him, he'll take you where you need to be. He'll get you through it. They tried it on their own. They couldn't do it. They could only do it by the power of Jesus Christ that comes from his Father. We need to take cheer, because Jesus sees all and knows all. Jesus was sitting on top of that mountain, and he could actually see out to where the boat was. He knew what they were struggling with. Jesus is sitting in heaven. Well, let's say he's sitting next to his Father. If you know anything about my belief of heaven, what the scripture says, and you have to go back and listen to one of my old sermons for that, but it's not the heaven we think of, pearly gates, streets of gold, but Jesus right now is with his Father, and he prays for us. Well, how do I know that? I know that because I know that he himself, he is the only mediator between us and God. There is no other. Jesus prays for us. even while we're struggling against the winds and the waves of our stormy life, he comes into the gales of life, and when we can no longer go on, when we can't make it anymore, we're exhausted, we're at the end of our rope, he says, here's my hand. Take it. And I'll walk through those storms with you. And we learn even more about Christ and more about ourselves when we step out of the boat and have faith. See, today, with your eyes wide open, I got to ask you, are you going to commit yourself to sailing to the places where Jesus wants you to go? Are you willing to go where he directs you? Will you commit yourself to following him even when the storms of life are on the horizon and you know it's going to rain, you know it's going to lightning, you know it's going to thunder? Are you willing to still go into that storm trusting Jesus Christ? Now, as the winds of life blow against us, the great thing is we get to feel the wind of the Holy Spirit behind us, filling our sails and pushing us through. That's what the disciples experienced that day. And it's pushing us through with power and healing and blessing. And it's pushing us into a world that needs to know that they have a Savior. They need to hear it. And they need to hear it from people who've been through the storms of life and realize, I couldn't do it by myself. Only Jesus could get me through. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know that storms will come. That we were going to struggle in this life. This world is fallen and broken. Not what you planned, but you knew it was going to happen. And you knew that we would need a Savior. But Lord, it takes surrender. It takes us surrendering to you and surrendering to the storm and realizing that we can't do it on our own. Help us, Father, to do that. Help us to surrender everything to you. It may be a stormy life, but it'll be also a life of grace, a life of encouragement, a life of knowing you. And that is worth every storm we have to go through. Be with us, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.